Amen. Remain standing now for the reading of God's Word. We return this morning to John chapter 10. As we have a couple of weeks left in this series on the doctrines of grace, we've been looking at John 10 to see how they're all found there, all five. John chapter 10, it's printed in your bulletin. We'll read John 10 verses 1 to 4, and then I'll direct you from there. Let's read now. As we read the Lord's Word, we do so as an act of worship. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Skip down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Lord is my portion. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious and everlasting God, we come before you this morning admitting that we deeply need the ministry of your Spirit through your Word. We need further renovation, O Lord. We need the powerful work of your Spirit to realign our affections so that we hate the right things and we love the right things. And as we look to your Word to consider the unbelievable, incredible work that you do in the life of every believer, help us to look back to you in awe and reverence for this great work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a renovation project. They are probably the highlight of every person's life, whether you do it yourself or if you hire someone to do it. Never frustrations with it, always just a wonderful thing to take on. When I was in high school, my mom and dad decided to do a complete renovation of our home, and I felt kind of like Esther, like I was born for such a time as this because I was my dad's only employee for this renovation project. They waited. He's 17. Now we can do it. But we worked on it. It was a long, I think probably a year that it took, maybe a little longer to do the entire work. But renovation, if you think about it, it involves completely redoing it. Maybe some of you watch HGTV, that kind of thing, and they have these shows that are really popular. They go in and they renovate a house. I guess back in before the housing crash of 08 and 09, there were these really popular shows about flipping houses. And you go in, you remove all the countertops, and you take everything and you make it new and fresh and clean and pristine, sterile. I think we like model houses today after operating rooms, but we want them to look just so pristine, not lived in. But you remake the entire area, and then you ask someone to come and buy it, and you want them to pay a premium price for it. Can you imagine trying to put the house on the market, and you say, this house is probably, as it is probably worth about $70,000. We're actually listing it for $300,000 on the promise that we're going to go in there, we're going to make some changes to it as it is. That's not ideal. You would say, I'm not doing it. The renovation has to happen first. When we think about how men come to Christ, that order is important. This morning we are talking about, we call this doctrine the doctrine of irresistible grace, or sometimes we'll call it the doctrine of God's sovereign call. And what we're saying by irresistible grace is that when God extends his grace to a man, truly, that man will not turn it down. That does not happen. There is no such thing as a man who resists the gracious work of Almighty God. Whom he desires to renovate, he renovates. And he does this by his Spirit. It is a supernatural work of God through Christ and by his Spirit. And when he does this in your life, when you hear the gospel as a renovated, changed man, you will respond. You come. You don't turn it down. What we'll notice from this passage of Scripture and a couple of others is that the Spirit of Christ raises you from death and then gives you life in Christ. God, by His Spirit, raises you from the dead and then gives you life by His Spirit through Christ. Now remember, as we're reading in John chapter 10, what's Jesus doing? Well, He's got this big audience with the Pharisees and some of the high priests, and they're supposed to be the shepherds of God's people. But they're not teaching them. They're not caring for them. In fact, they're leading them astray. And so Jesus is confronting them. They have challenged a recent miracle. He gave sight to a man. And so they're wondering, who is this? Who gave you this sight? Jesus says, you should know. So Jesus is challenging them after he's given a man renovated vision. And here in John chapter 10, he begins to point to himself as the true shepherd, the one who sincerely, truly, faithfully leads his sheep and gives them life. I'm going to give you 2 points this morning. The first one is, first comes life. First comes life. Many of you have had children. You probably, you know, if you gave birth to the child, ladies, you very distinctly remember those moments. After the child is born, the doctor or the nurses take the child in their hands, and the first thing that happens is the child begins to breathe on his own, cry, making noise. They take him over to give him the Apgar score, checking his color. But it's like all these systems begin to come online as soon as that child is introduced into the world. And they kind of happen in a particular order. The breathing happens, and then the crying happens. So you can imagine a man, think about Lazarus when Jesus was at his tomb and called him out of that tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. You can imagine that there was sort of maybe a process that happened. That first Lazarus begins to breathe on his own, and then everything begins to come back into focus. He pulls all the dressings away, and he opens his eyes, but then his eyes, like, they have to acclimate to the light, right? So he has to adjust, and his hearing is there. But all these things happen in sort of a process. When God gives you life by his Spirit, there is a process that takes place. And this is shown us in God's Word, and I want to think through this a little bit with you. Turn over with me to John chapter 3. As we've worked through these doctrines, remember that the first one we touched on is that man is totally depraved. And that doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he possibly could be. What that means is that the fall affected every aspect of who you are. You are described in Ephesians chapter 2 as being dead in your sins and trespasses. Dead. And I give the illustration sometimes, like, imagine that you've all heard this, but don't tune out. If you're on a tour bus and you're driving through Needles, California, it's the Mojave Desert, there's a dog, he's running across the road, and the bus runs over the dog, squashes him out, and you stop the bus. And somebody on the bus, you grab a dish of water, and you run out there to this dog, and the dog is dead. You know, the buzzards are already circling. And you'd run out there with this dish of water, and you put it down before the dog, and you're like, come on, buddy, drink some water. The dog's, he can't drink any water. The choice is before him. There's a choice to make, but he's unable to make that choice. He will never, ever drink that water because he can't. Apart from the work of the Spirit of God, that is you. You are that dead dog on the highway with the buzzard circling. And no matter how much somebody preaches the gospel to you, you will never, ever, 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 ever respond to it in a saving way because you are D-E-D, dead. That's real dead, in case you're not up with the lingo. And so now you're understanding that you are now ready to be introduced to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, remember that Nicodemus came to him at night because he didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees who were lovers of money. And he's asking them his questions. And Jesus says to him in John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus there is that, like, the kingdom of God is there. The kingdom of God is the person of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:15, remember, Jesus came preaching, "The kingdom of God is at hand. It is me." And he shows all the power of his kingdom by casting out demons, casting out diseases, quieting the oceans. And there he is. He is the kingdom of God. The power of God is invested in this man. But he says, you cannot see the kingdom, you cannot perceive it, unless you are born again. It can be sitting in a room with you, answering your questions at midnight, and you don't see it, unless you are born again. So when we talk about this irresistible grace of God, what we're talking about is this moment when God causes you to be born again. Literally, in John chapter 3, it's called being born from above. You, by nature, you're born from below. You are of water and woman, born of water and blood, as it were. But unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's some misunderstanding of this. Billy Graham, in his book, How to Be Born Again, which is a terrible title to begin with, I want to give you a couple of quotes because I think this is how we often think of being born again. Listen to what he says. The context of John 3 teaches that the new birth is something that God does for man. Listen to what he says. When man is willing to yield to God. Well, if you're that dead dog on the road, when are you going to be willing to yield to God? My friends, if that's what it means to be born again, you have no hope in this world. He goes on in another page, he says this, all you have to do to be born again is to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You see what he's saying? So in order to be born again, one, you have to be willing to yield to God in obedience. And the second thing you have to do is trust in God, trust in Christ, and repent. Well, let me ask you a question. If you can do all three of those things, why do you need to be born again in the first place? That house is ready to go on the market. What kind of renovation do you need? This is the misunderstanding that we often have. We think that that what we do is we come to Christ on our own, and then it's like we connect with God, and there's this thunderbolt that happens and this dramatic conversion experience because we trust in Christ and then we're born again. That's wrong. Jesus said what? You cannot see the kingdom unless you are born again. So before you can understand anything about Christ, your need to repent, your need to come to Him as the only atoning sacrifice available to you, God must act in your life. He must take you like that dead dog and by the scruff of the neck and breathe new life into you, and you take your breath. And you open your eyes. And you behold Christ. And as John Bunyan depicted in his Pilgrim's Progress, the burden rolls away. That's the gracious work of God. He comes to you when you're not looking for Him. And He gives you life when you have nothing to offer Him. It's not a partnership. It's not a cooperation. It's all of God. So this new birth or this irresistible grace, do you see, it's when God speaks to you, you're like Lazarus, and when He says to you, come out, you don't say, I'm good. You respond. You come alive. This new birth is also described as being raised with Christ. To be born again is to be raised from the dead with Christ. We read in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So understand this. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, ascends into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. He is glorified. In other words, Jesus already has all of the glory that is coming in His glorified kingdom. He's not waiting on anything. He already has it all in His person. He's not waiting on His body to be glorified. Jesus Christ already sits in the fullness of His glory at the right hand of the Father. But you, on earth, what God does for you is He raises you spiritually from death. You don't have the bodily resurrection yet, but you do have spiritual resurrection. So much so that in Ephesians chapter 1, it would say that you, even though you are here on earth, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What's happening in your new birth is what's awaiting you in that glorified estate has come to you in part. You live, in other words, on earth partly and in the heavenly realm by this newness of life so that you can see the kingdom of God and live in it. A third way to think of it is this new birth is to become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are mystically, supernaturally joined to the Lord Jesus Christ so that His life flows in you once again. You're raised from the dead. You're born from above. Do you see how Scripture is describing? This is not just an ordinary change of mind. This is not like saying, you know what, yesterday I thought I'd be an engineer. Today I think I'll be an attorney. No, this is like yesterday you were dead, today you're alive, and you're breathing the air of God's kingdom. And all of a sudden your affections change. And for some reason, maybe unbeknownst to you, you start to feel this conviction for sin. And as the word is read to you and you listen to the word, you sit under it, all of a sudden you're like, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to do that. Suddenly, the heartbeat of your life is to be like Christ, to live for Christ, to love Christ, to worship Christ. That's the kind of change this is. It's like a caterpillar waking up and suddenly being able to fly. This is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. It is irresistible. And here's one other thing I would ask you to consider. It is independent of the gospel. You don't have to hear the gospel to be born again. God can cause you to be born again in the womb. And what that means is, if you are born again, as you are exposed to the truth of God's word, you will not reject it. You will embrace it. You'll long for it. You'll yearn for it. And when Christ comes to you, you will embrace him and you will be converted. This is the picture that God gives to Ezekiel. Turn over to Ezekiel 37. God gives to Ezekiel a depiction of what he intends to do for Israel. We read in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'Lord, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." This is a picture of the supernatural work of God in your life. And here's the thing. He does this for you individually. At his appointed time, he calls you forth from your grave spiritually, and he gives you life. And so our second point is, first comes life, then comes Christ. God's grace is irresistible in another way. That if you live in Christ, when the gospel comes to you, you won't turn it down. When your friend or your grandmother says to you, "You need to trust in Christ, you need to repent of your sins," you say, "Yes, that's what I've been waiting for." You think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He knows he needs to escape God's wrath. He knows that it's coming against his city. He doesn't know what to do. And then he meets Evangelist. And Evangelist says, "Do you see that gate?" And he says, "Kinda." He says, "Well, go there." And he goes through the gate. And he eventually comes to the cross. And he reaches the cross. And his burden falls off. And he does all that because God gave him life. God gave him life. And then he was converted to Christ. How do we come to Christ? Let's go back to John 10 now. How do we come to Christ? Well, simply, it's real simple. That man who's born again is listening for one thing. He's listening for the voice of his shepherd. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. When the Spirit of God has brought you to life, suddenly it's like a radar antenna goes up, and that thing is turning in all circles, and it is listening for one thing, Jesus Christ. And when you hear it, you go in that direction. You cross valleys and mountains and oceans to be with your shepherd because you hear the voice of your Savior. In verse 16, Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." So there will be one flock and one shepherd. They will listen. Jesus here, he's saying, not only will there be Jews who are converted to real Judaism, Christianity, become part of the church, there will also be Gentiles. They're actually Gentile sheep. There are other nations that I'm going to call. My voice is going to go out throughout all the world, and my sheep are going to be gathered wherever they hear my voice. God is going to give them life, and they're going to listen for my voice, and they're going to hear it, and they're going to come running, so that we have this glorious picture in Isaiah chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ seated on Zion and the nations flowing to him as their shepherd. We don't just listen to Christ and come to him and receive the pardon for our sins once for all through faith being declared righteous in the sight of God. We follow him. You don't hear the voice once and quit. You hear the voice and you keep on listening. And you listen and you listen and you follow. Let me give you a couple of applications. Rejoice and resist. Rejoice and resist. One, if you are in Christ, rejoice in the powerful work that God has done in your life. Some of you maybe you were born again later in life, and maybe you were born again under the preaching of the word or the reading of the word, and you remember that moment very, very well. It was a powerful transformation. You were awakened to your sin, your need for Christ, and you came. Maybe you've never known a day in your life where you lived apart from Christ, and praise God for that. You were born again before you even knew how to crawl. Whatever the case, if you're in Christ, you are his renovation project. You and I have nothing to claim. And as we look around this room, right? I mean, there are people from all different places and walks of life. Some smart, maybe you have a PhD. Some maybe you didn't finish high school. But you're in Christ. Why is that? Because it doesn't depend on you. And I think, listen to me. This is why we preach the word to every single person. It doesn't matter. You know, there are no rejects. In the kingdom of Christ, we're not going to the college campuses saying, well, maybe these people can understand the gospel of the kingdom. We go to the nursing homes, we go to the prison, we go to the disabled, we go to the well, we go to those who have Alzheimer's, we go to those who have dementia, because you understand, it doesn't matter. Physical ability is not a limitation for the Spirit of God. Do you know that? He gives life freely to whom he wills. And when he calls a man out of the grave, he comes. And when he calls him to Christ, he comes. And he does not resist. He comes willingly, joyfully, lovingly, excitedly, exuberantly. Secondly, it's for this reason that we resist innovations. And I don't want to harp on this a lot, but we live in a time when I think we sort of look from where we are as a church, especially as a Reformed church, and we sort of look on the horizon, we look around and we see, man, you know, our worship looks weird, right? Stand up, sit down, let's recite the creed together, let's confess our faith together, I give you an assurance of pardon, and we don't sing Hillsong, we don't sing all that stuff, And you look around and you're like, man, you know, 15 years ago, you could have gone anywhere in town and it would have looked pretty much the same 20 years ago. But suddenly a lot of people have moved away. And like, well, seems like we're the only ones on the block anymore. What happened? I liken it to a family on a camping trip. And you have one of your children wanders off into the woods. And then you have the other child who's like, I need to go get my sister or my brother. And so he goes traipsing off in the woods looking for that lost child. And what he does is he stops looking backward. And he stops looking backward. There's no tether. There's nothing holding him. There's no sense of faithfulness. I need to remember where the camp is. I need to remember where I've come from. And all of a sudden, that child is out in the woods and he's lost too. That's what's happened to the church. There are a lot of people who had really honest intentions, really good intentions, and they wanted to seek lost sinners, but they forgot Christ. And so now we've moved away from him. We want Christ's kingdom to grow. We pray for that. Fervently, we pray that Christ's kingdom would grow in Pike County, that crime would diminish, that fathers would come back home, and mothers and fathers would be in faithful marriage with one another, and they would love their children, and that families would be healed. We pray that our civil magistrate would stop wasting time and actually do things that help the city and honor Christ as is their obligation. We pray for all that stuff to come. But we can't forget that it comes by simply preaching the word. We preach the word. We are faithful in prayer. God told you. How does the kingdom come? Well, you pray for it. Lord, cause your kingdom to come. We preach the word. We're faithful in the sacraments. We avoid, in other words, revivalism. We're not looking for one extraordinary event that takes place in a white tent on our lawn. We're looking for the faithful, continuous service of God's people to call the sheep home, always looking to the Savior, because he's our objective and his glory is our objective. And listen, if we leave Christ behind and we start to say, well, we need to innovate and introduce all these different programs, then all of a sudden what happens is you don't save anybody because they're no longer hearing the voice of Christ. The Spirit of Christ raises you from death and then gives you life in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your goodness is abundant, and we praise you. We stand here before you, those of us who are alive in Christ, and we acknowledge that we're standing here as a testament to your work in our lives, not because of who we are, not because we're the rich and the famous, or because we're the smart and the strong, but simply because you have called us out of the grave spiritually, and you've given us your life. You, by your Spirit, live in us, and you sustain us, and we praise you for that. We pray now as we come to the supper that you would bless us, Lord. Nourish us by this feast upon your blood and body. We pray in your name. Amen.